Good morning. Pastor Don brings us a message this morning from God's Word from Psalm 42, 1 through 5. To the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful this morning that even though we are few in number, we are great in your sight. I thank you that you do not despise a day of small things, that you are the one who is the blessed controller of all things, including the weather. I think today, Father, of the fact that we are going to be looking at something that to many of us is not as familiar as it ought to be, to have this kind of desire for you. And we realize, Father, that you're going to have to teach us and help us to understand that. Pray the Spirit of God might be our teacher, that he might take the truth of your word and implant it in our heart and change us by it. Eternal things might be accomplished this morning among us who are here. We thank you that you are here and that we can count on that, your presence with us. Pray that you would bless now as we spend this time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a craving? You know what I'm talking about, right? I describe it here, but you know, you've been sitting in bed and watching TV or reading a book, and all of a sudden, all you can think about is a pizza. Now, you may not be a pizza lover, but I used to be a youth guy, so you have to be a pizza lover if you're a youth guy. I think it's a qualification. And you think of pizza with your favorite toppings on it, and you just begin to drool. And finally, you give up, and you go downstairs, and you go, or you go across the house, like in our house, go to the kitchen, and you look in the refrigerator for something to tame the growling beast. And you look in there, and you find today's leftovers, goulash you had for dinner. And your stomach just says, no way, Jose, you know, sticks his nose up at it. And you realize that nothing's going to help except pizza, nothing more, nothing else, and nothing less than that. It has to be a pizza. And so then you get out your phone book and you call up Hungry Howie's and tell them it's an emergency, get it here in a hurry. You know, you have a craving, you have to eat that pizza. Well, this is kind of like that in Psalm 42, except the craving here is not for pizza. Not anything in your stomach, it's a craving for what's in your heart. He has a craving for God. And so he speaks of that craving in a very vivid way. And I think sometimes our problem, when we read very vivid descriptions, the psalmist and the other writers of scripture sometimes are gifted with their word pictures. They paint these brilliant word pictures. And we are so enamored with the picture that we miss the intensity of the feeling behind it. And that's certainly true here. Here the psalmist is talking about something that you can almost see and taste and understand when he talks about it. And it makes you realize how much he really, really, really wanted to know and be in the presence of God, the living God. So as we look at it today, we're going to look at it in two parts. This picture, the fact of his desire, verses 1 and 2, and then the source of his yearning, verses 3 through 5, which might surprise you. Maybe it doesn't, but it's interesting to me. I want to say just quickly, when I first started reading this psalm, that picture was such, it grabbed me so much that I hadn't considered what the rest of the psalm said. And you would think starting out there, this would build, you know, it'd be a triumphant psalm. He's going to see God, be in the presence of God, and all that's going to happen to him. It's going to just move him. And you find out this psalm's a very down psalm. because that's what made him really want to be in the presence of God, was the things that were going on. We'll talk about that more later. So do we really desire God? That's the question. In our text, the psalmist describes a desire for God we can almost see and taste and touch and everything else. As a deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. This is a deer that is thirsty, really thirsty. I debated whether to tell you this story. This really happened to me when I was hunting. I did not have a doe permit, or I'd have shot this thing. But I was out in the middle of this cornfield, and there was a place where the deer would cross through, and it was wet. There was water standing there, and I was coming up on it, and the grass there was very high. And all of a sudden, I see this white flashing just like that around. And I look, and I realize this is a deer, and the white is its tail, and it's flashing around. And the reason it's doing that is being chased by a dog. And so it's sitting in the middle of this puddle of water, going round in circles, and this dog is chasing it. So I thought, well, you know, you can't shoot a dog. At least you couldn't when I was in the state of Michigan before. I haven't hunted years. So I thought, well, how am I going to get rid of this dog? So I decided when I knew the dog was on that side of the deer, I'd fire on that side of the deer and scare it. So I cocked my gun and I waited. And when I was sure the dog was there, I pulled the trigger. And this thing must have hit the dog at the dog's feet, because that thing jumped above. And I'm talking about grass that was about that high. And he jumped above the grass. It scared him pretty good. And he took off. And this deer just stood and looked at me, put its head down and drank. And I thought, here I am. And I think the deer saw me. I don't think there's any question. I mean, when you have a bullet go by you, you know something's happened. And this deer just drank. And I think I thought of a psalm when that happened to me. I thought, here's this deer, and it's so pooped that dying is nothing to getting the thirst quenched. Rather drink than die than live. It just couldn't not drink. It had been run. I don't know how long it had been run. But I looked at it, and it was a doe. It didn't have any horns. So I couldn't shoot it. So I just stood there and watched it for a while. And it looked at me. And it would drink some more and then pick up his head and look at me. And long story short, I pointed my gun at it. It didn't make any difference. So I decided the deer had had enough trauma and I left. And that's the end of that story. But it makes me think of this psalm. Here's a deer that was so stinking worn out and thirsty it couldn't move. Had to have. That's this guy. He says, here I am. God, I want you, just like deer that have been chased a long way and really thirsty are standing in the middle of the stream or the brook or the wadi or whatever it is, and they're so thirsty they're drinking. Doesn't matter what else is around them. They can't help it. They have to have that water. And he says, I'm kind of like that. No matter whatever else is happening in my life, I need you. I need you. I need to be in your presence. I need to know you. This language, by the way, is not unique to this psalmist. This psalmist is one of the sons of Korah, about which we know very little. We know that they were singers in the temple when David was king. But anyhow, he was one of them, and he is really talking about his experience. But there were other psalmists that were like that. Psalm 63, David also sung of his great hunger for God, his great love for God. He said, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's interesting that he also uses the language of thirst to describe his great need for God. And I want to ask you a question, because I don't know if this is true. Have you ever been thirsty? Now, I don't mean a little bit thirsty. I mean really thirsty. You know, if you've ever worked with a farmer, farmers work very hard. When I was younger, one of the things I did to minister to farmers we ministered to was I'd go help them on some things, work. And I remember when we were baling hay, that's very hot. You do it with shorts on, that's it. And you and shorts and shoes, and you're behind the tractor and the thing comes up and you take the bale and you put it on the back of the tractor and you fill up the tractor or the hay wagon, and then you disconnect it, and you take up another hay wagon, and you do it again. And you do that all in a very hot sun. I'll tell you what, when you get ready to go to the barn, you want to drink before you ever get to the barn, because you have no sweat left. You have no water left in you. You're just dead. I can remember how sweet that water tasted because I was really, really thirsty. I'm wondering if we can ever honestly say that our desire for God reaches that point of a deep body thirst, where we really need Him now. I think that happens only because we know God really is, and we have a sense of how real He is, and we have a relationship with Him that causes us to do that. But it's an interesting picture, and it's one that's used over and over again. Again, in Psalm 84, 1 and 2, which I think is a Psalm of David. David pleads for God's presence in his life. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. I don't know about you, but that is almost foreign to me. I think it convicts my soul. I think I have sometimes very much a desire to be in the presence of God, but it's not as often as it ought to be. And it's not nearly as intense as it ought to be. God even, I got half a sentence. God's people, however, do we love fellowship with a living God that much that we really need to be with Him? Our psalmist in Psalm 42 says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Do we recognize desiring God is something only those who really know Him do? I think it's an important point. It might seem almost like a tedious one, but it's an important one. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul is quoting from the book of Psalms. But he makes a point that there is no such thing as people that seek after God as God hasn't made them want to seek. As it is written, there is no righteous, none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none righteous who does not. There is none who does good. No, not one. I remember once doing a presentation for a Pioneer Girls end of year thing. And I said, I have a real quiz for you guys. You listen to me to this. I'll read it to you. You tell me what it says. And you know, every single girl that was there and the helpers, they all knew what it said. They all said, oh yeah, we understand that. Nobody's righteous. Nobody seeks God. I said, do you really? Yeah. So how many people can be saved in themselves? Nobody. God has to do it in Jesus Christ. That's how we get saved. The very fact that the psalmist had this kind of desire tells us that he had a relationship with God. Psalmist's desire is very focused. My soul thirsts, this is Psalm 42 again. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Who shall come and appear? When shall I come and appear before God? God and God alone can fill the hole and satisfy our deep thirst of the psalmist's soul, the deep thirst of the psalmist's soul. No one and nothing else will suffice. Augustine, I don't know if you know this, but there's a controversy over how you pronounce his name. All the learned people I read call him Augustine. All the unlearned people pronounce it phonetically, Augustine. I would suspect there's a difference in the way it's written in Latin, and I don't know how it's written in Latin, so I'll just say Augustine because I want to follow them. I want to sound learned. Augustine wrote, and this is from his Confessions, "There, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in God, and the soul is thirsty until it finds its satisfaction in God." That's true. Some people desire many things in life. A lot of people they live for things. They live for power, for treasures, for influence, all those things. The psalmist wanted one thing, and that was God and the presence of God, which I think is far better. I'm reminded what the psalmist wrote after he had, this is a different psalmist. I don't think we're even told who he is, when he stumbled by looking at the apparent prosperity of the wicked. And then he finally came to himself when he came into the house of the Lord. And this is how he concludes his psalm. Who have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. Psalm 73, verse 25. This is similar to the song, isn't it, that a friend of mine used to sing this all the time. I always think of him when I quote it even. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dress way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Do we really believe that, mean it when we sing it? I hope so, because it's a great truth. That should be our desire. Above all things, we should desire him. Then the source of his yearning. This might surprise you, but I think this really gives us great insight to why the psalmist had this relationship, this desire for God. And he starts out, this is where I thought, you know, it would get positive when I first read it years and years ago. But then I realized how it doesn't get positive. And the reason it doesn't get positive is this is how we have a relationship like that. It sometimes comes through trouble. So he says, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remembered these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim priest. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. So we say, okay, we want to have that kind of desire like the psalmist had. How do you get it? Well, this is how God did it. First thing he did is he brought trouble into their life. Well, sometimes we wonder, why does God let us suffer? Sometimes he lets us suffer because that makes us realize how much we need him. That's where we get that idea. You realize when he's talking about that picture again, he talks about the deer thirsting for the water brooks, for the water, for lots of water. Why is he doing that? Well, usually because he's been running a long way. In my experience, that deer was exhausted being chased by that dog. And when I shooed the dog away, scared the life out of that dog, I think, but scared the dog away, that deer just drank and drank and drank. It didn't really care anything else around it. It had to have the water. That was what made him need the water, was the tribulation he had been through. And one thing God does, he does that. Again, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Another verse in another psalm sums this up pretty well. We quote it all the time, Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Do you know when you really sense God's with you? When you're going through a hard spot. God is with them. Thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Another thing God uses to produce a passion for him is to bring to mind the way it used to be in our lives. And I think this, I don't know if this touches a live nerve in you, but it does in me, and it's a convicting nerve. But the psalmist in verse 4, this is giving you a different translation, so you see it from a little different angle. These things, Psalm 42, the psalmist writes, these things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. With the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude-keeping festival. He's talking about the worship, the public worship of God. And he says, I remember when I had this relationship. I remember the joy of doing this kind of thing. I remember it. I was thinking, I'm going to throw this in because I didn't put it in the notes at all. But I was thinking when we were church planters years and years ago, for a long time, we lived on faith. I don't know what that meant other than we got paid a little bit by the church we were at starting, and we got paid some support, but a lot of times we didn't get enough to meet all the bills, but God always met those bills. God always took care of us. And along the way, you always had, you know, Uncle Sam's got to have his cut. And so we'd have to put money away. And I remember how hard we would work to put money away for taxes. And then something would come up. And I was sharing this a little with Adam. I remember in several times having to buy something or get something or do something with a car or something else, have to use that money. Some of that money we put aside. And I remember sitting and praying, and I don't think you can understand this unless you've been there. Praying and saying, you know, Lord, there's no way I can make up this money unless you don't do. And praying whether it's really his will that I use this money this way and trust him for the rest. That was not easy to do. But you know, it's a great thing, and you really don't have much doubt that God is real when you see him do that. And he's done that more times than I can shake a stick at. I mean, more times than I can even tell you about. I remember one time I was really upset because we used our savings, every last dime of it, to pay our taxes. And I was having my pity party, my annual pity party at the time we did that. I'm not as spiritual as you think I might be. And my wife said to me, you know, you need to realize how much God's done for us. You need to have rejoicing, not being feeling bad for yourself and blaming God. So she went through and showed me how that we didn't even have enough money to pay the bills we had. God had provided that. Plus, he provided that amount we had saved. She said, don't you realize God provided everything we needed when we needed it? Made me thank God for my wife and made me realize how foolish I had been not to trust the fact that God was doing it. But anyhow, that's kind of what we're talking about here. He's thinking about the way it used to be, his relationship with God, how much joy he had in his worship of God. Public worship of the people of God was such a joy this man became because he remembered the relationship he had personally with the Lord of glory. Eternal, I think this is an important point. External worship is acceptable, well-pleasing to God, when it is expression of a heart delighting in God himself. Sometimes, you know, why do we come to church? Especially on days like this. I think you probably, I don't know what happens in your heart, but I think you probably came because you want to be where God's people are. You want to have worship. You want to have fellowship with God's people and with God himself. The psalmist pioneered. I really worked on that verb. How do you say this? Because Revelation 2, verse 5, is written about 100 AD, a little earlier than that, in the 90s. And this psalmist is writing in the Old Testament many, many centuries, yea, even millennia before. So he's doing it before Revelation was written. So how do you say what he did? I decided pioneered was the best word. The psalmist pioneered the advice of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself gave to Ephesians, to the Ephesian church in Revelation. By the way, did you know this Revelation chapter 2 is Ephesians 2? You didn't know there was an Ephesians 2. Second Ephesians. It's a letter that Jesus wrote through the Apostle John to the church of Ephesus. The church that had left its first love. And he says to them, this is the way back. Revelation 2:5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You know, preachers like to put things with alliteration, so everything with R's. Remember, repent, and redo. That's what he said. Remember where you fell from. Repent. Realize you are not where you ought to be. Do something about that. Then redo the first works. Go back to what you did before. Because you see, when we do what we should do, we feel like we should feel. When we remember the way it was, it used to be, then we are, gotta move my arrow. We are motivated to repent and to return to that blessed relationship with the Lord. I hope you have a relationship with God that you can remember back when you were younger, when maybe you weren't as seasoned in the faith as you are now. And you remember how much fun it was to go into the presence of God and to read his word and spend time with him and to walk through a park or something and pray and talk to him. Am I hitting something? I hope I am. It should whet your... What happens when you think of those things is it whets your desire to go back to the way it was in your relationship with the Lord. Then out of this remembering and desiring to return, the psalmist found the strength to talk to his own heart. I think this is vitally important. You find several places in the Bible where we are commanded to talk to our own heart, to talk to ourselves about these things. Psalmist does it here. I love this. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I shall yet praise him for his deliverance. Some newer translations say that. The point is, he knows that God is still there. He knows that this God that he has relied on all these years, that he has this remembrance of this relationship with this God, is the one that eventually is going to show himself strong on his behalf in the middle of this situation. And he's talking to his heart. He had probably had a pity party. His heart was pretty down. And so he tells to his heart, don't be down. Why are you down? Don't be down. Realize God, yet it will come through. God has chosen at this time not to come through, but he will yet do it. Hold on to that fact, because God is the God who will deliver. God is the one who does all those things. So he says, listen, my heart. God, I already said that. God will do it. I was thinking of a New Testament example of this. Remember when Jesus is, this is in the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he shook them up pretty bad. They tell him he's going away. Things are going to change. He's not going to be with them all the time. And so he says in John 14 verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you know the rest of that. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. So if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you will be also. Why did he do that? He did it because we need to have that experience too. He said to the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. The let not is a third person imperative. It's not a, well, it might be a good idea if you didn't let your, it's you must not let your heart be troubled. It says a little bit later in the same chapter, John 14, 22, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give to you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Who's responsible for keeping our hearts at peace with God? We are. How do we do that? Well, we talk to our heart. How do we do that? Well, we talk about what he's promised us. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. There's a whole discussion there about grammar, but that's a good way to translate it. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Remember yourself that this world is not all there is. Remind yourself that someday we're going to be with him. Many dwelling places. And he's going to prepare a place for us. And if he goes to prepare a place for us, which he did, he's going to come back and receive us unto himself. That's going to happen. That should make our hearts feel pretty good, don't you think? That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Our psalmist spoke to his heart in this psalm. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Why? Well, it's because he kept telling himself things that, in effect, were not true. Things that God had abandoned him, that God had not done all the things he said he would. And he says, you know, I really, really, really feel a need for God's presence right now. But even if God delays in giving that and answering that prayer, I need to know that God has not changed. That God had brought me this far has not brought me this far to drop me now. I think the question this psalm asks us is, do we thirst for God like the psalmist did? If not, it may be a storm just on the horizon drive us back to him. You know, God is not satisfied when we are not of being careful to love him like we should, when we are not walking in relationship with him as we should. And many times trouble comes in our life simply because we need to be shaken up and realize how much we need him. So a storm might just be on the horizon to drive us back to him. If not, it may be we have no memories of a sweet fellowship with him to whet our appetite. You know, I'm convinced, having rubbed shoulders with a lot of believers, that many believers don't know what it is to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not just a relationship of mind. It's not just a relationship of emotion. It is a real relationship of reality. We get to know him. He said that this is life eternal, that they may know me, know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Knowing God is what eternal life is all about, being with him. There's another possibility. We may not really know him at all. We need to know him as our Savior and Lord if we're going to have that relationship. If this lights a fire in your heart and you find yourself thirsting for God, do what the psalmist did. It's very simple. Two things he did. One, remember from whence you are fallen. Remember what he did in his psalm? He sung about what it used to be like. He thought about what it used to be like. He meditated on what it used to be like. He ruminated. That's usually a word we use negatively, but it means to say it over, over and over again. He ruminated about what way it used to be. Sometimes rumination's bad, but sometimes it's good if you remember what used to be. And that's what makes you want to return to it. So you repent, you turn from where you are and say, Lord, I really need to get back to where I was. And then you redo the first works. And then second, pray and seek his face in his word and worship him. In the services of the church, God said in Jeremiah, I love this statement in Jeremiah too, Jeremiah 29. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord. Jeremiah 29, 13 and 14. Great promise. That was given to Israel when it had run away from God and had embraced all these idols. And he sent them into captivity. And he said, when you come back, I'm going to listen to you when you pray. We said, well, God always listens to us when we pray. Not if you read Jeremiah. When those people had gone so far from God, God says, don't pray for them anymore. I'm not going to listen to any of their prayers. Judgment's coming. It's coming. And the great change in Jeremiah 29 is when they come back, they're going to seek him with all their heart. They're going to pray and they're going to find him. And that's a great promise for us. We can find him, says the Lord. So we're going to pray. Then we're going to go to our Lord's table. We're going to sing, There is a Redeemer, 206. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that the God that the psalmist wanted to know is the God that we serve. Thank you that we're not talking about empty thoughts and empty experience, but reality. I pray that you would help us to have that kind of relationship with God, that when we think about it, it just makes us want to have even more. It makes us want to spend time in your presence. It makes us want to spend time in your word and praying and walking with you and thinking about you and communicating with you, so that when someday we come into your presence, it won't be like we're coming in the presence of someone we don't even know, but rather someone we have met and walked with all our life. Pray that you bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we meet around the communion table. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.